Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing everyone that is gathered here today to be in your presence. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and for blessing us with the latter rain. Thank you for blessing all those that we mentioned in prayer last night, and all those that are on the prayer list. And we thank you for blessing us with the changing of the showbread on Sabbath, and giving us an understanding as to what you would have us do. And thank you for helping us through these trials that we go through, and blessing us with that hedge of angels, so that we can go forth and do that which you have prophesied we will do. And to the best of our ability, we offer up these prayers unto you. In the name of your Son, who is our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Sabbath blessings again, everyone. Let's see, where did we leave off last time? If you're new, I want to welcome you. Sabbath blessings to you, too. And to the guests that have arrived, we got Billy, Fernando, Julie, Joseph, and Johan, yeah. So welcome, and Sabbath blessings. And we don't use the webcam during the church services and that, because if everybody starts clicking on... Oh, okay, yeah, Henry's over the road. Okay, thanks. And, yeah, he should just register with, another, because he's not in here now as a guest. He fell out, I guess. Oh, yeah, there he is. Okay, yeah, he did register. All right, I see him. Henry over the road. So, all right, okay. But yeah, we don't use the cameras during church services and, the sermons and the studies and stuff. We don't do movies, just so you know, we'll see here. The thing is like with, fiction, I like documentaries and stuff like that, of course, but, there is just so you know, you didn't do anything wrong. Don't worry. But, and I'm not saying that Ruth is a fiction. It's just that the people playing the parts aren't Ruth and aren't Boaz and, and stuff like that. And so you got to be careful there. They can be very educational, yes, in some cases. But for the most part, even G-rated movies we don't watch, because it's all fiction. And fiction will... of course, manipulate the mind to get to the point where you won't have a desire for the blessings from on high. Because who's the father of lies? It's Satan, right? And so if Satan is the... and I'm not saying that, that the movie Ruth and all that is from Satan. What I'm saying is, what I'm talking about, the G-rated movies and all that stuff out there. And the R-rated, of course, all of them. Since he's the father of lies, and since fiction is nothing but lies, I mean, think about that. Actors, their testimony in life, let's say at the end of their life, what have they got to show for? What have they done all their life? How did they make their millions? Lying to people. Professionally lying. That's what an actor is. And fiction is nothing but lies. It's not truth. Even if it's stretching the truth, it's still not truth, so... we're all striving to be part of that Gideon band, and there's certain, and that's why we're looked upon as being peculiar and stuff like that. And so we just got to be careful. So, all right, why don't we start? We're if you're new here, up on the top, right above where it says the Seventh-day Remnant Church welcomes you. And I had to put the lettering that way because you got, it looks like John the Apostle doing it's a drawing of him, of course, on the left. And I didn't want to put the letter T right on his forehead. So then the other one, I had to put the welcome off to the right because you got that big angel there. looking like he's, you know, inviting someone into the city. But right above it, it says Sabbath Day Study Notes. You click that link, you won't leave the chat room. It'll look like you did, but you didn't. It scrolls you down. And then you'll see it. It says scroll down to question number 23 so that when you're in that box, you scroll. And it'll bring you all the way to question number 23. That's where we're at right now. And the question is, what will be blotted from their record? And if you go back a question, you know what's being talked about here. And that was, what will he do to the names of the overcomers? And that, you know, that's what we strive on to be, is the overcomers. And it's Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Thanks again, Brother Gorin. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know, one of the benefits of seeking to please the Lord is the conditions of obtaining mercy from our Lord. And these mercies are not in the least bit complicated. I mean, they are quite simple, in fact. I mean, unlike the many false gods of Catholicism to Islam, our loving Father does not demand we wrap barbed wire around our guts so as to suffer with every breath for our sins, as Roman Catholic so-called saints do, like Saint Therese did that. John F. Kennedy actually wore a camel hair shirt sometimes underneath his regular shirt. And the reason for that is the camel hair shirt will make you itch all over the place. And he did that as a form of repentance for his sins. And nor do we whip ourselves bloody or even crucify ourselves as many Mexican Catholics do each and every year around Easter time. And nor does he demand we horrifically immolate ourselves as some Buddhist monks do in public squares. And he certainly doesn't demand we strap a bomb to our bodies and blow ourselves up as some Muslims do. Our Lord does not require us to do such wicked acts, even if we think they're holy, in order to have the forgiveness of sin we so often crave. 1 John 1:9 plainly and quite simply says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Either we take him at his word or we don't. Yeah, he's not just a heavenly father. Many have grown to know him as their heavenly dad. I mean, after all, Jesus called him Abba, did he not? And that's a term of endearment, like the term dad or daddy. So, our Father knows our hearts, and he knows when our repentance is real and contains true sorrow for the sins we commit, as well as the heartfelt desire to turn away from it. That's what's called a contrite heart. This is where the term conversion comes into play. We shall not abandon the sin, we're not going to be able to abandon the sin we crave unless we truly learn to see its utter sinfulness. Until we do that, there can be no real change in life. We simply sin, we repent, we sin, we repent, we sin, we repent, over and over and over and over and over. And that's just turmoil. That's literal, especially if you have a desire to please the Lord, you know. I mean, jump forward and go for it kind of a thing, you know. Try harder, in other words. And since we know it is sin, we have to understand how dangerous it truly is. For example, we know how dangerous fire is, do we not? I mean, ever since a child, the first time you got a little bit too close to a match, you know, like a flame on a match. Proverbs 6:27 says, I mean, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? We need to look at sin in the very same way. Just as you wouldn't pick up a burning log from a fire and hold it close to your chest, you must not so much as touch the unclean thing that temptation places before you. I mean, and the clothing, of course, in prophecy is your walk. Like, of course, Proverbs is on the issue at this point of adultery. And so you look at a woman, like a sinful woman, and you bring her towards you. It's just the same thing as burning up your walk, because that's why he uses the analogy here about taking fire into the bosom and your clothes are going to be burned. I mean, for as sure as his word is about this, I mean, that sin will cause you to burn with fire when the devil and his followers burn to ash on that last day. If we can look at our sin as our Father does, then we'll be less apt to do that which we know will cause us to be destroyed in hellfire. Are you Christian? I mean, and then you know that one small ray of light from our Lord is all it takes to open our eyes to our sinfulness. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus so that we never miss even a slight sparkle of truth sent our way. You know, sometimes it's all it takes, and sometimes it's the only test we get. And you know. I mean, I know this because I'm a sinner just like anybody else. We know, all of us know, that sometimes when we're about to do something wrong, we know it's wrong to do it, even if it's just a little sparkle of truth comes our way to let us know. I mean, every time the enemy of souls comes to tempt us, and he will do so all the way until that eastern sky splits, we need to be ready to turn our backs on Satan and run towards Jesus as if our lives depended upon it, brothers and sisters, because our lives do depend on it. They depend on Jesus and his righteousness. The very second the temptation comes, every one of us can see it for what it is, sin. That single ray of light from heaven is how we know this. But the second we ignore the light, it becomes less effective the next time that temptation comes. But if we choose to, to obey, our joy is complete and our peace is increased, and every obedient act is even more of a smile deep in our hearts because we know our Father's smiling. As any true Christian will admit, it's only when we bow to the temptation that we experience the guilt, the sadness, and a weakening of our faith. But as every true Christian also knows, our tears of repentance quickly brings back that joy we lost because we know our Father is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Isaiah 61 verse 3 clearly says that when we truly repent from the heart, our God appoints unto them that mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isn't that neat? You got a prophetic symbol right there defined. The tree being a righteous Christian in prophecy. Jeremiah 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." So amen and amen. Okay, number 24. In the old yearly service, where did the live goat take the sins, thus permanently removing them from the sanctuary? And Leviticus 16, verse 21 says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." You know, just in the same way that this goat had all the sins of the people placed upon him and then was sent into the wilderness that is uninhabited by a fit man, so will Satan, the author of all sins, be cast into the wilderness uninhabited by anyone for 1,000 years. And this is more or less what the prophetic analogy of all this is. I mean, the sanctuary itself is one massive prophecy. And it is most assuredly the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus that keeps him there without so much as a hope for escape. I mean, all he can do is twiddle his thumbs for those 1,000 years. For even at the end of the 1,000 years, when our Lord does allow him to rise up again to finalize his judgment, the fires from above and from below will forever destroy him and all those that choose to believe his lies over the truth that flows from the love of our Creator God. And we, his obedient bride, will forever stand in the presence of our Lord with not so much as even a slight temptation to step out of his will for all eternity after that point. For those of us that are vexed daily in our hearts while living on this sinful planet, as I would assume most of us are here, vexed, that is, this bliss-filled existence, wherein nothing but peace and joy reigns in the hearts of his people each and every day for eternity, This is the atmosphere of New Jerusalem. And this is what we all strive onto. And it's not, and we're not, you know, like many Christians, and some of us may have been this way in the beginning too, like when we were young Christians, we were scared to our knees, you know. There's a lot of people, in other words, like I like to give it the term of, there's some people out there that only want to be Christians because of fire insurance. They're afraid of going to hell. And so they go through the motions to try to, kind of like in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 Christian. They think they're going to make it there just for the sake of claiming that, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we know what the Bible says, that the devils believe and tremble. So just saying that you believe in Jesus Christ and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, if you think that's the only thing you need to do to get to heaven, well then according to your theology, Satan's going to go too. Because the Bible does say that the, in the book of James, that the devils believe and tremble. I believe it's James 2:19. So, that being said, question 25, what does it say? And it says, when the work of the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary is finished, what will be poured out upon the earth? And Revelation 15, verse 5, all the way to 16, verse 1 says, and I know, it just, I think it just gave five. It's, I don't know how many verses it gave, but I want to go all the way here with this. Because it says, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, if you keep, continue reading in that chapter, you will see the just deserts for those people on earth that receive the mark of the beast. And this includes those that claim Jesus as Lord. When the loud cry reaches each individual and is shared with them in perfection, which means they understood 100% that the Sunday Sabbath is the mark of the beast and the Seventh-day Sabbath is the duty of the New Testament Christians. And they can't deny it because prophecy is clear. They're going to understand this. I mean, how many of us have already come across people that know that the seventh day is the true Sabbath, but yet they continue to go to a Sunday-keeping church because of family, friends, or business connections? And I've come across countless, I can't recall how, and they're mostly Baptists that I come across with this one. But they tell me, Baptist pastors who pastor a Sunday-keeping church have told me repeatedly, and I've got the emails to prove it, they know the true Sabbath is the seventh day. But yet they still are open on Sundays. I mean, it's, they already know they're in sin. But because of self-denial or for whatever reason, they're choosing to stay in sin. Thinking somehow because they're a pastor, I guess, that God's going to be a little bit less, you know, or a little bit more merciful towards them, if you will. But they're also missing the other passage in the Word of God that says he's not a respecter of persons. Judgment's going to fall upon them, just as the Lord is illustrating here in Revelation 16. The seven last plagues will be upon them, and when plague number seven hits, they're going to have no doubt as to who it is they have chosen to deny and who it is they really do worship. The study closes out by sharing from Daniel and Isaiah, which says, Daniel 12:1, it says, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And then Isaiah 4 verse 3 says, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living. Okay, now, if you want to read along with us, because now we got to go to lesson number 17, and I think maybe I can only do question number one or two or something like that, because I might get a little wordy here. But let me see how I got it set up on the site. I don't think I have. No, there's not an ability to jump in with a URL there. Let's see. Yeah, because you can't, I mean, we're in, oh, here we go. Okay, open frame and a new tab. Let me try that. Okay, put a 17 on the end of it instead of a 16. Then I'll stick this in the chat room if you wanted to read along. Okay, why didn't it paste? Paste. There you go. You can just click that. All right, that'll bring you to lesson number 17. And the first question is, the title of this particular lesson is How to Give Your Heart to Christ. And this is a very, very, I like this lesson. This is halfway through all of them, too. There's like 33 lessons. But question number one says, why should Jesus save us? In Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, thank you, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you recall when Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus? Did you ever notice what transcribed in that conversation? Right from the start, Jesus went directly to the crux of the matter wherein Nicodemus was lacking. Jesus always did that. Remember the rich man that says, what shall I do to gain the kingdom of heaven? And he said he kept the commandments, and Jesus more or less said, sell all that you had. Now he goes right to the crux of the matter. He knows exactly what's going on in the person's heart. Well, in John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we see this. We see Jesus doing this once again, and he says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And before I go into describing what the Lord revealed to me here, I want to touch on verse 2. And maybe I should add this to the lesson notes when I eventually put this online. As it stands now, we're only halfway through, and my notes are at 209 pages. So it's going to be a big page on the site, just like that Revelation study I did years ago. But where Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I can see that when Antichrist stands on earth and claims to be Jesus, or when we start getting these false, like what happened in Kenya the other day, I got an email from, because these strange lying signs and wonders are already beginning. Now, we see it a lot in the United States of America, but not as graphically as you see in these third world countries, where the mindset is a tad different than it is in modern society. And what I'm getting at is I got an email yesterday, and I shared it Friday night, because we have on Friday night, Sabbath Eve, we gather and we pray and stuff like that. And I read the email, and it's about a man that is a Sabbath-keeping minister. He's still a little confused because he's SDA, not realizing how dangerous the SDA church is, because they're in a third world country. They're not privy to a lot of stuff that's going on, but we're going to help him. Anyway, he's being attacked by these Christians all around him. His entire church family is being attacked by these Christians all around him that are all Sunday-keeping Christians, and they're slamming him because he's a Sabbath-keeper, right? But at the same time, the devil is starting to do the lying signs and wonders. In other words, because we've seen the Lord's hand move within our number. We've seen people healed. We've seen some amazing miracles, right? But now this guy's coming back and he's saying this is the strangest thing. We see this young girl that we knew was possessed of Satan. She was an actual demon-possessed human. And these people healed him. And he comes back more or less saying, how can this be except to be from God? He's not understanding what the scripture, I mean, miracles don't prove anything here. But I can see the enemy of souls and his false teachers out there, especially those false, I mean, Benny Hinn, you can't even count him. He doesn't do anything. There's not a single solitary healing anywhere in his ministry. He's got no documentation whatsoever. He's just a snake oil salesman. He's a charlatan. But there's going to be people that are going to blow off Benny Hinn. They're going to blow his doors off. They're going to get out there. They're going to heal people in front of everyone. Real healings. Because we know about the lying signs and wonders. We know this is going to happen. And I have no doubt in my mind they're going to use John chapter 3, verse 2 to solidify in the minds of those that don't study Scripture and don't understand what's going on that these people are of God. But anyway, what's going on here? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because of the matter here. Notice this. If Jesus cut through the doubt of Nicodemus and addressed his obvious lost spiritual state. It is obvious Nicodemus had doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. This is why he framed his first comment in the way he did. He didn't acknowledge him as Messiah, but he did offer him lip service in a way by acknowledging him as a teacher and even a rabbi. We need to keep in mind here that Nicodemus was no slouch by the standard of the day. He held a very high position among the Jews and was highly educated and an impeccable man of impeccable character. Still, even though he was of high position, and even though he was eager to speak with Jesus, he did so at night for fear of being ridiculed by his fellow leaders. Still, it is obvious he wasn't alone in his desire to know more about Jesus that day. Even though all this was on the table, and Jesus knew all about this Pharisee standing before him, he also knew this Pharisee heard the message John the Baptist proclaimed. Jesus knew, as is obvious, by his first words to him, that he was not convinced by the truth that John shared. So Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is no doubt very shocking to Nicodemus, because being a strict and well-respected Pharisee, he was convinced by his education that he was guaranteed heaven. Jesus went right to the heart of the matter at hand here and addressed Nicodemus's obvious lost condition. In so doing, he showed him point blank that all his good works, all his so-called righteousness and character, all his evidence of being of the Jewish bloodline, or even the fact that he was a man of God, a man of the cloth, a rabbi, a Pharisee, and this is not going to help him gain entrance into the city of heaven. I mean, this that he was convinced before this day was absolute. I mean, he thought he had no doubt whatsoever where he was headed. His pride was struck down that day. And one can actually see he was a bit irritated at first by Jesus' response to him when he more or less mocked our Lord's comment to him by stating it would be impossible to be born again now that he was an old man. Now, he's mocking the Lord here. In other words, you don't know what you're talking about. How can I, obviously, Jesus wasn't talking in the way that he was assuming. But the truth is the matter in this whole situation. If you do a study, you'll find that Nicodemus was converted by the truth Christ offered, so much so that instead of giving him, his riches to the synagogues, as he, quite often did for years, he donated all his riches to the early Christian church. He ended up dying a pauper, as a matter of fact. He obviously came to realize that works will not save you. Only the merciful regeneration and renewing of the heart by the Holy Spirit can do that. You literally must be born again in order to understand what Christ has done. And Nicodemus got to that position. He understood it, and he embraced it. And we have there's quite a few people that, some of you have heard me make the statement, being a modern-day Nicodemus. And a modern-day Nicodemus is one who is educated in the Word and understands it, and it comes to realization of the absolute truth, so much so that which he has on earth, whether you're a pauper or whether you're a rich man, doesn't make any difference. What you have, you will do and use to glorify the Lord and push forth the message. And we need modern-day Nicodemuses in the church, because the message has to go forth, and it's going to go forth, because those that preach it are often attacked by the enemy of souls to try and hinder the work. But still, you'll never hear us ask for financial help on a pulpit unless we're asking for somebody else, because we would rather ask our Father, and then He'll ask you. And then if your heart's open to the Lord, as was Nicodemus, the work will get done. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.